You're listening to audio from the 2023 Liturgy Collective Conference, a gathering that fosters rest, connection, and growth for church musicians, pastors, and worshipers. For more information, visit liturgycollective.com.
All right, well, it's good to see you. This is the session on music and loneliness, which, I mean, if ever there were a title that would draw a crowd, what better than music and loneliness? Although, actually, what we're going to be talking about are ways in which maybe music is one of the tools that God has given us to address problems like loneliness and isolation. So when Tim invited me to come, I mentioned he mentioned the theme of the conference, and I mentioned that there was an article that I had written a year before that draws on Psalm 137. You know, by the rivers of Babylon, there we hung up our harps by the poplars and wept. And so Tim asked, willing to give a talk based on that article. So there are copies of that article. It was in Modern Reformation Journal, maybe a year ago, 2 years ago. So if you would like a copy of that, they're back there, and it'd be great if you could read those, and then there's going to be a short test at the end of our session. That's not true. So my name is Steve Guthrie. I'm professor of theology at Belmont University, and I'm really pleased to be joined by these panelists. And so I am going to give a little talk too, but... but it'd be great if each of you could introduce yourselves as well.
I'm Melanie Penn, and I'm a songwriter here in Nashville.
My name is Jacob Tilton. I'm a music director at Redeemer Presbyterian in San Antonio, Texas.
I'm Caroline Cobb, and I'm a singer-songwriter in Dallas, Texas.
Thank you so much, each of you, for being a part of this conversation. I'm looking forward to talking together. So I'm going to just kind of walk you through some of the points in this essay. But actually, before I do that, why don't we pray together? Lord Jesus, you came and were friend to the outcast. You welcomed to your table those who were on the margins. You reached out and touched those who were untouchable. You returned to the grieving widow, the son she had lost. And you invite us to find our place in your family and to join you in addressing God as our Father. I pray that our conversation might be helpful and useful, and that as we listen and learn from one another, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I wrote this essay during COVID. Did any of you see the video of the trumpet player in Italy playing Imagine on a balcony? Any of you see that video? So, the guy's name was Alberto Anguza. He's the guy who played Imagine on his trumpet on that balcony in Italy. And it was a video that resonated with lots of people. As a kind of image of people who were separated from one another, finding a way to experience some sort of community. And so it was watched by lots of people. It also spawned a truly horrific version by Gal Gadot. Have any of you seen that video? They're like 26 celebrities in 28 different keys singing Imagine. But The point is, the quote that's on your sheet is, apparently a number of people sensed that music might be a good way of easing the isolation and loneliness that so many people were experiencing, which is interesting. Why would music be a good way to address loneliness or isolation? If it turns out music is a good way to address loneliness, that would be wonderful news. That'd be a good thing to know, because we also, some people say, are in the midst of a loneliness epidemic. Is that a phrase you've heard before? So you can see there are different studies that have estimated that between half and three out of every five Americans experience significant loneliness. And those numbers, this is interesting, are highest among those between ages 18 and 25. So often you would think that maybe the loneliest people would be people retirement age or something like that. But no, loneliness is most reported, most intense among people kind of 18 to 25. So loneliness and isolation is a pressing problem in our culture right now. And some people respond to loneliness with music. So there have been psychological and sociological accounts of that that have been given. You know, like, why would music be a comfort to somebody who is lonely? You can give a psychological answer to that. My question is, can we give a theological answer to that? You know what I mean? So does the Christian revelation concerning God and the world God has made help us make sense of the sort of comfort that music might offer to the lonely? So that's the question that I'd like to think about. And a starting place for thinking about that is kind of on the first pages of Genesis, where I used to tell my students in Intro to Christian Theology that the first thing that God does in the Bible is speak. But actually, it's not true. Do you know, can you think of something God does before God speaks? God hovers. Yeah. So in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And so there is God's Spirit, God's Ruach, God's breath. And again, I often told doctrine students, how does God create? God creates by his word. And that's certainly true. If you think about Genesis 1 over and over again, God said, and it was so. 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 But what carries words? Breath carries word. And so we read, for instance, in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, Dabar, the word, were the heavens made, and the starry host by the Ruach, by the breath of his mouth. How does God create? By God's word and God's Spirit. And so also then, if you think about how does God recreate? By the word made flesh, right? And who sends the word made flesh? The angel says to Mary, says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Do you know what the answer is? That's true too. And the way that it's going to be possible, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The breath of God will overshadow you. Or the angel says to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Right? So the breath carries the word. Now, so if you're following along at home, you can see we're just now at point two, and we're about to get to 2A. So a couple things we can learn if we think about breath in Scripture. One is, this is interesting, that breath is the bearer of incarnate words, right? So God's Spirit, when God's Spirit brings the Word of God to us in Jesus, it is not Word as text. It is not Word as just disincarnate idea, but enfleshed Word. So the Word that the Spirit brings is incarnate words. And that's just kind of a point in a way that we need to make because, you know, for us, if you think of words, if I think of words, I think first of all of text, you know? But for most of human history, words are sounding words, right? There's something that are incarnate. Here's the second thing that we learn as we look at the use of God's breath in Scripture, and that is that God's breath gives rise to more than just God's words. So God gives life by breathing into humanity. Yeah? What happens next? So everybody in the room, let's take a deep breath in. You ready? One, two, three. And now what? You have to, right? So the very biomechanics of breathing mean that the one who receives breath must give it out again. And when you return to that breath, I heard it from you, right? So God has, to put this in a sentence, God has chosen to give us life in a way that also gives us a voice. Isn't that cool? So once you take that breath in, even if it, so if it's an infant, you know, that exhaling breath, now I hear that breath as it is shaped by passing through that particular mouth, you know. The third thing is, breath is the bearer of more than words. So that is to say, again, this reminds us that we communicate and are present to one another, not just through our ideas, right, but through sighs and cries and laughter. And then lastly, breath causes the non-human creation to sound. So if you look at Psalm 104, verses 28 through 30, it says, Lord, when you send forth your ruach, your breath, all things are created, the Leviathan, the goats, the crows, you know, it goes through all of creation and talks about all the different creatures. And when you withdraw your ruach, they return to dust. So God's breath causes more than just us to sound. It causes the non-human creation to sound. So what does all of that have to do with loneliness? At the bottom of the page, it says, let's draw together these threads. So there are a few bullet points there. And just for the sake of allowing you to hear another voice besides mine, could one of you read those? Yeah.
God has chosen to give us life in a way that also gives us voice. By our breath, we are present to one another. The breath of God gives rise not only to words, but also to sounds. The sound-making breath of God gives life and voice to both the human and the non-human creation.
Yeah. No. Oh, that's yeah. Right. Go ahead and read the to summarize.
To summarize even more briefly, breath, life, and sound are inextricably bound up with one another.
Yeah. So, wow. Now that was really dramatic. No, that's okay. It was. I'm sure there's a sermon illustration in there somewhere, if only I were quick enough to grasp it. Actually, this language of spirit and breath is really helpful just in thinking about what the Spirit does. the Spirit carries what is in God to us and makes it available to us, right? So by God's Spirit, what is in God? Life, word, wisdom proceeds out and is able to take root in us. And then God has given us life through his breath so that we can do the same, so that through my breath, I am able to extend myself out toward you. Yeah, which is, maybe this seems goofy, but you know, like, I mean, it is just kind of amazing. There are thoughts in my head right now that I would like to be in your head. And how am I going to make that happen? Like, what do you think I'm thinking right now? You have no idea. But I can choose to take those thoughts and load them onto my breath and send them across space so that they enter into your ear, and the things that were in me now are in you in some sense. And there is a way in which we are able to extend ourselves out toward one another in this way through our sounding, which seems wonderful and miraculous to me. So what does music have to do with loneliness and isolation? I think this intuition that people have, that music is a way of addressing loneliness, is incredibly sound theologically. Because, what's that?
No pun intended.
Yeah, well caught. That's good. Hey. So that that sound is bound up with life, and through our sound, we extend ourselves out into the world toward one another. And of course, we can sound in all sorts of ways, right? By crying, by shouting, by just talking. But music focuses our attention on the sounding element of sound, right? So that right now, you are focused as much on the ideas I'm communicating as the sound by which I'm communicating them. But sound, but song, music, is a kind of school for sound in which we're trained in listening and attending to one another's voices. And it's also, you know what's interesting too, that sound places us. So that when we, as I'm speaking, you're not just hearing my voice, but you're hearing these walls, and you're hearing these particular surfaces. And if you don't believe me, we could go outside and you could hear me saying the same things in a tiled room, and you would be hearing the tile. Right? Or we could go outside where there aren't any walls and you'd hear the open space. And so sound gives us a sense of being in place, in shared space, which was then the reference that I made in that article to Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we hung up our harps. There we sat and wept. For there, our captors said to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing those songs when we're there? So the point is not that music can't comfort us in a difficult situation, but that music locates us in space. So here are the concluding points, some recommendations, and we'll have some conversation. One is just to be aware of the way that music locates us in space. So it seems good, as we make music in and for the church, to allow music to make us more aware of the place we are. Both the physical space, but also, like, are there ways that music might make us more aware of the city we live in, of the particular cultural moment we inhabit? Music is a way of being present to one another. So again, as we make music for and in the church, are there ways that our music might more deliberately allow us to attend to one another's voices. And then also, you know, silence locates us in space. So if you're quiet in a space, you become aware of the space you are. So also, we might learn to cultivate silence as a way of being rooted to the place we live, to not feeling exiled, right? So if I have my earbuds in, where am I? I'm in this place, but I'm hearing a different space altogether than the place I'm in, right? So that's the talky bit of this session. The rest of it, I hope, is conversation. So, and actually, before I pose any questions, I have a few talking points there that we can think about together. Is there any of that that strikes a chord with any of you, or things that resonate with some part of your experience? Or even, is there something that you'd want to push back on or say, I don't know that that's how that works for me at all? Now I'm scared to mute this.
I'll just say that I like that you are encouraging us to actually consider that our words, sounds, voices could be a means by which the Spirit of God can move in and among us all. Like, yeah. We kind of, and that may be in the worship service, but it may be outside of the worship service as well, just kind of to actually kind of believe what we claim to believe, that we're not beyond the use of the Spirit in somebody else's life, that we don't have to get to a point of certain level of spiritual maturity so that our words of life could actually be a means of life in somebody else's heart.
Absolutely, yeah. I heard Greg Jones, Belmont's president, speak a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about his first Sunday back in church after COVID lockdown, isolation, whatever, first time being back in a church service with other people. And he said, just hearing the mingled voices of God's people in song, you know, made him weep. A university president weeping. Who could imagine such a thing?
Yeah. It's so, are you Steve or Steven?
I am.
You're both.
I am.
So, Steve, the article that you wrote is so good. And if you are you guys getting copies of it, or can they Google it? Music and Loneliness in the magazine Modern Reformation, which I don't know about you, but it's on my bedside table.
Yes.
So anyway, it was so good. And one thing I liked about what you wrote was kind of the elevation of singing. So the breath goes to spoken word, goes to singing. And that, how many of you guys are music directors at a church? I was a music director at one time. I'm not anymore. But singing together is something that the church does extremely well and does better than the culture. So the culture does a lot of things the church does very well. Like the secular culture can also take care of the poor and also be friends and also speak to the intellect. But the secular culture doesn't sing together as well as the church does. And the way I was mentored in apologetics and evangelism was always about appealing to the intellect of the secular person or the skeptic who comes into the church. But I never thought about appealing to the voice of the secular person or the skeptic who comes into the church, and appealing to, how can I get them singing? Can I draw them in by singing? And it made me think, like, why in our churches are we not doing that first? Like, getting people singing first. Like, hey, we're gonna have a night of singing John Denver songs. Invite your neighbors, you know, invite your, or whatever it is, you know, invite your coworkers, invite your neighbors, and we'll sing together. And then that's like the pathway to the gospel, or like that's the pathway to someone's heart. So I really appreciated what you wrote, because I wonder if like post-enlightenment people, it's like the highest thing you can do is think. Like that's what I've always been taught. The highest thing you can do is think, and then you can write, and then you can speak, and then you can sing if you're a blue-collar person like I am, right? But you kind of flipped it up, flipped it over, like, oh, you can sing, and that might be the highest thing you can do, the most powerful thing you can do. And whatever that word ruach entails might also entail God's breath, might have a tone, like it might actually have a musical tone. We don't really know what God's breath is or sounds like. So just to kind of explore that as an imaginative exercise is really cool. And I just think the whole topic is so cool. Okay.
No, I wasn't trying to. Yeah, no, that's wonderful. And you're right that there are, where in our culture do people sing together? Like maybe the Star Spangled Banner before a ball game, right? Maybe Happy Birthday at a party.
Taylor Swift concert.
Taylor Swift concert. There we go. Oh, that's interesting too.
It's a cultural
too.
Phenomenon.
Yeah, and there was a thing. I read an article, gosh, I don't know where I read it. Maybe it was in the New York Times a few weeks ago about people complaining about fans at Taylor Swift concerts loudly. You know, so they're screaming these songs out and people are like, I came to hear her, not you, which is interesting. So the... what the main paradigm we have, you know, for people singing in public is performance. Mm. I spoke at a thing at Belmont a couple weeks ago where I did a Google image search for people singing. And you know what the images that you get are? They're all like somebody with a microphone going.
Yeah.
So like if you didn't know what singing was, you would assume it's something that like really good looking people do on a stage. Maybe with a fog machine, while spotlit, using a microphone. But there were no images of people singing together. Huh. And the thing is just, like, I mean, I love words and I love ideas too, but here is a cultural moment that the church should be stepping into. People are lonely. Mm-hmm. People feel isolated. And singing is one way in which we are aware of being part of a community.
I was just thinking too, as you were talking about sometimes as a musician, I feel this pushback from sort of the Christian culture that I'm in, that it has to be useful. You know, it's only good if it's useful. It's this utilitarian view, or if it gives information. You know, and it's not like they say it out loud, but sometimes you get that sense. But this pushes against that. There's something deeper.
Yeah.
That happens to us when we engage our imaginations, that we're not just, I think I heard Russ Ramsey say one time, that we're not just data collectors just taking in a bunch of data, but we're imaginative creatures. And there's something almost at the mystical level of what happens to us when we sing, even when we're by ourselves, where God is engaging our imaginations. And then when we get in a room, you know, it's when Bonhoeffer says singing is like praying twice. There's something that we all know from experience, but we might not be able to explain why, but we know that it's true. Yeah. There's something that happens when we all get in a room.
Yeah.
It's powerful in this like disembodied world where a lot of our social life is spent online in these two dimensions. It's just all the more powerful to sing together in a room.
Absolutely. That's good. And you're right. I grew up in a church culture like that as well, where musical notes are just hooks to hang words on, right? But here's the thing, I do not want to oppose spirit to word, because in scripture, you know, the word and the spirit are together. The spirit bears the word, and the word, you know, Jesus is the Christ, right? What does that mean? What does Christ mean? Do you know? Those of you who took doctrine, Mikey, you know what Christ means? It does. Anointed with what? And oil is an emblem of? Yes. And so Jesus is the bearer of the Spirit. We should not be opposing Spirit and Word to each other. And like the problem you mentioned, like enlightenment rationality, which is a problem. But the problem is not that people in the Enlightenment were fans of rationality. The problem was their definition of rationality was too narrow. Their definition of meaning was too small, you know? And words are not the only bearers of meaning, right? One of the things that drove my wife crazy for the first, 20 years or so of our marriage was, that was a joke. I am a sire. I am an inveterate sire. And like, so I walk through the house and go, oh. And she'd be like, what? What does that mean? Right? But it does mean something, right? And so words are meaningful, and words are not the only thing that's meaningful. So it's not that we should be saying that, we want to get away from words, but we don't want to restrict rationality to just that. I had a few questions, like practical kind of things. Do any of you, you're all working musicians up here. Do you have any thoughts about what it might mean to organize a worship ministry in response to an epidemic of loneliness, or deepening our sense of being present to one another in worship, or deepening our sense of being in a place in the songs that we sing? Any thoughts about, what would that look like practically, on a Sunday morning?
Well, that's a good question.
Thanks.
it's so easy to, if you're doing Sunday after Sunday with a team of musicians, it's so easy to make that just the bare minimum of what it takes to get the job done for a Sunday morning. Like if you're like our church, you're practicing early on Sunday morning and just in time to roll right into the first service. And that in and of itself is probably, even if by accident, going to kind of knit your hearts together, especially if you're doing it Sunday after Sunday. So that's a good thing to do, to actually involve people, non-professionals in your church to be a part. And it's very true that when you make music together, you are kind of automatically in a vulnerable state. Whether it's singing or playing, you're kind of entering into a space together where you should be deferring to one another and listening. And that's, if you're in a vulnerable state, you're going to create at least some kind of bond with the people you're creating with. So on Sunday morning, it can a lot of the times feel very utilitarian, though, because you are serving something greater than just your own creative expression. So, but even in that, having those times, regular times together, can be very, even if by accident, you're going to form a certain kind of bond with the people that you make music with.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. It reminds me, I spent 10 years as a minister of music, and both the churches I served at had a choir. And I often felt like some ministry happened through the music on Sunday morning, but like lots of ministry happened at choir rehearsal, on Wednesday night. And just that time of people hearing one another's voices and working together on something, or even saying something like, no, altos, come on, now listen to the soprano line, right? And you guys then need to support and punctuate right here, yeah? But let's listen to each other. Felt like real ministry happened. Any other thoughts about what it would mean to have a music ministry guided by, hey, we're in the midst of an epidemic of loneliness?
I think you guys probably have all thought of this, but it's been so important to me when the worship leader, when they literally remind you from the front of what our theology of worship is, that we're not just here for a performance. And I know church can go that way sometimes, but we're listening to each other and encouraging each other. Listen to each other's voices. I mean, it sort of goes without saying, but it's as simple as just continually pushing against that and pushing back toward this is something we're doing in an embodied way together to remind each other of the truth, to hold up the light and the goodness of the gospel.
That's really good.
Yeah.
And it might look different. I mean, it certainly will look different in different churches. I'll give you a couple of examples. For many years, I attended the Village Chapel here in Nashville, which is, I guess, we're having an event there late tomorrow morning. So a great church, but it was a church that was started by touring musicians and for touring musicians. And so Jim and Kim Thomas made a decision early on that we are going to have the musicians leading worship for us not stand and not be on a stage and not be center stage, but they're going to sit, and they're going to sit off to the side. And why is that? It's because all of us all week long are in an environment that prioritizes performance and putting on a show. And here we want to remind ourselves that we're doing something different. Mm-hmm. Now, I have a sister who is a minister of music at a little church outside of Richmond. And it's a working class church with a lot of people in recovery, people from very difficult backgrounds. And they do put people on stage, and they even have, like she said, like I have guys that in the band that I have them give, you know, do a guitar solo. And it is this celebration for the church of here are people who all week long are told, you're nobody, you're not important. And then here is a moment where the church says, no, we want to hear your voice. We want to celebrate you. You are important, right? So I think those are two brilliant contextualizations of the gospel that look opposite to one another, but both emphasize that the music is about who we are here. Any questions from any of you or thoughts on any of that? Also want to open it up to comments from the crowd.
The advent of the Walkman. And even if you look at the way people share songs, it used to be a bestseller which people bought and play around.
Yeah.
Even records.
Right.
The Walkman changed it.
Yeah.
Right? And now it is a loop. I think sometimes if I invite somebody to church who's never heard of church, try to describe it's just bizarre. I think more and more we have to recognize that. I don't know how we lean into that, how we just embrace how weird it is, or if we try to soften it.
Yeah. Absolutely. So I also did a Google image search for the class that Emma is in with me this semester, where I did a Google image search for listening to music. And you know, I don't know how many pages I would have had to go through, but I went through 5 pages of images, and every image was somebody wearing headphones or earbuds. So here's the thing, if I am wearing earphones, not only am I hearing something other than the room around me, I am making it impossible to hear the room around me, right? So music, which traditionally has been a way of, a means of shared experience, becomes a tool for privatization of experience. It's not, you know, like, I'm glad I have earbuds, so it's not, you know, just... But also, you know, it's interesting to think about. So if you think about how do people share stories, let's say in a traditional culture, I don't know, 1,000 years ago, then maybe the people in town gather together to tell their stories, right? Then let's fast forward to, I don't know, the age of the theater. Then maybe people gather together to have somebody else tell them a story. And then maybe let's go forward to the age of TV. Then we have people not gather together to have somebody else tell them the story. But it's still probably the same story if it's like, you know what I mean? So like 8 o'clock Thursday night in 1975, everybody's watching one of three things, you know? And then you fast forward to kind of streaming, and then we don't gather together to hear lots of people telling lots of different stories, right? You could do the same thing with music, kind of thinking about people gathering together to make their own music, to people gathering to hear other people make music. It's fascinating to think about. It's fascinating to me to think about. Maybe it's not fascinating. A thing that one could think about is, you know, like before 100 years ago, it was not possible to listen to music without being physically in the presence of the musician. But then you think, like, now, how often do you listen to music? And how often are you listening to music while in the presence of the person making the music? You know, so it's like a tiny percentage. So again, something which was kind of always an instance of shared presence now is usually not an instance of shared presence. So again, I don't think that's a crisis. I think that's an opportunity for the church, where there is this loneliness and this sense of isolation. And here is part of our liturgy. Here is part of the way that we practice our faith, is by singing together. And absolutely, the words we sing matters. And absolutely, the kinds of songs we choose, the melodies, the harmonies matter. But even apart from all of that, just the sounding together, I think just sounding together has theological import. It says something about how God has made us as human beings. Yes. Yeah, that's wonderful. And silence is hugely countercultural, right? But it's fascinating too. Two classic Christian spiritual disciplines, singing and silence. And both of them are kind of countercultural in helpful ways. Yeah. Gosh, yeah. I'm sure, yeah, up until a few years ago, I played out regularly, and the band I was playing with, we all had in-ears, and I hated them. I mean, I really do. I know that, and when I play at church, we all use in-ears. So just as a musician, I don't enjoy it. I think I also don't want to be like, and in the article I say, you know, I don't think we should be anti-technology or anti-media, you know? So media is a gift. Like, I am grateful that I get to hear musicians I wouldn't ever be able to hear otherwise. Super grateful. It's a gift. But media, right, is the Latin word for between, right? And so media can either go between or come between. Media can either go between or come between. And yeah, write that down. That was a good one. I practiced that, Mikey. So, but I think it takes discernment to think, is the media going between or coming between right now? Because it could be either.
Hi. It's almost like what Kevin just mentioned and what you mentioned in your article about the earphones, like the fact we can listen to music in earphones, and did that give us enormous capability? And then also there's a shadow side. I wonder if the amplification, the fact that we can amplify sound, there's a shadow side, which is that it's more performative and our gatherings can get so big because they can be amplified beyond what is natural. So we're listening to singers on stage, and hey, I'm one of them. I wouldn't have become a singer if they didn't give me a microphone at church. I mean, I was just like, let's do this. Yeah. But, you know, yeah, I'm just sitting here thinking, has a lot been lost in that process of amplifying sound, and our church is getting really big.
So, two things, and actually we're out of time, but so one thing is, so a general principle of Christian theology is that only God creates. So there aren't bad things. There are only good things that have been perverted or twisted, right? So God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was all very good. And so broken things are things that were good and get broken. So I don't think we should be looking for bad technology versus good technology. But the other thing is, sin touches everything, right? So in a fallen world, every good gift that God has given us has a shadow side. Food, is it a good gift? Yes, it is. Does it have a shadow side? Yes, it does. Sex, is it a good gift? Yes, it is. Does it have a shadow side? Yes, it does. You know, microphones and in-ears, could they be good gifts? Yes, they can. Can they have a shot? Yes, they can. Right? So we need to work for the redemption of all the good things that God has given us. Let's see, Melanie and Jacob and Laura?
Caroline.
Say it again.
Caroline.
Caroline, I'm so sorry. Caroline, thank you so much for sharing in a conversation, and thank you so much for listening. It's been good to be with you.